website.
All right, you guys. So as we begin tonight's study, I'm just going to catch us up a little bit on where Paul's at. So Paul's in prison in Rome, and he received a letter from the Philippians, and it was delivered from a man named Epaphroditus. Paul was not only facing problems because he was in prison in Rome, but he got word that his friends, the Philippians, were facing problems too. And Epaphroditus, the news that he brought for Paul was that certain members in the church weren't getting along, and there was a possible division coming about. And then in addition, there was also some threats of false teachers. So last week we read Philippians 2, 1 through 4 at the end of our study, and I'm going to start with that. So it's chapter 2, 1 through 4. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in the same spirit, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Then Paul goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but humbly consider others better than yourself. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather the interests of others. So we see Paul saying to his friends, let's get along. Paul's saying, you truly make me happy by agreeing with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. People have the mind of Christ, right? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Think of others better than yourselves and look out for their interests. Paul isn't going to stop here. He's going to move us into tonight's scriptures from lesson 4, and he gives us three sections as examples to learn from and to live by. So if you guys want to open your lessons to step 1, that's where our scriptures are at, or you can open in your Bible. But we're going to start there, and this is where we're going to begin. So it's Philippians 2, verses 5. We're going to start with 5 through 11. It shows us that Jesus is our ultimate example. That's one. And isn't Jesus always our ultimate example, right? Like Ann said, he's always the right answer. And next, in verses 12 through 18, Paul encourages the Philippians and us to be examples ourselves. And he talks about the importance of us being a witness to the watching world. And finally, in 19 through 30, we're given a great example of Paul's dear friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's read verses 5 through 11. It says, adopt the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, which was Jesus giving his life, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ladies, Jesus is the ultimate example, and Paul tells us to adopt the same attitude as Christ Jesus. The New King James translation says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Aren't our minds and our attitudes dangerous neighborhoods sometimes? Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard your heart and mind, for from it spring up the issues of life. Our minds are places where we think and we stew. And I don't know about you guys, but I have those conversations with myself in my head. And Paul's saying you have a choice. You can have a worldly mind or a godly mind. And listen to what Romans 5, 7, 5, and 6 says about the mind. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For To be carnally minded, which is fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Setting our minds and having the attitude of Christ is, as the verse says in Romans 7, a life of peace. It says life and peace. Don't we all want that? Don't we all want life and peace? Paul's warning is, dear friends, hey, you guys, don't continue in that mindset. Don't you want life and peace? Put your mind and attitude in the right neighborhood. Paul wanted Jesus's bride, that's the Philippians and you and me, to practice these things amongst each other instead of quarreling and fighting. Those Philippians, you know, they need to get their act together. We're not like that in the U.S., right? But, you know, they needed to keep focused. And I love what Anne said last week. We are all on the same team, and they needed to remember that they're all working for the Lord. So when you want to commit a comment, especially on Facebook or text messages, or even in person, be wise and make sure your heart and mind are in line with Christ. Pray about it, get wise counsel. You know, there's many times when I've gone to say something and then I'm like, oops, delete, you know, because sometimes what flows out isn't what the Lord wants. But most importantly, we need to make sure we have his heart and his mind and his attitude and his tongue. It takes a while, right? So as we move on in the passage, Paul uses, of course, the ultimate example, which is Jesus. He is numero uno, ladies. It says in verse 6, Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. One of my commentaries said the word form means the outward expression of the inward nature. So Jesus, in his earthly form, was all the attributes of God coming down to this earth. And now Jesus, being equal with God, didn't think of himself. He didn't do things for his benefit. Jesus thought of others. He didn't say, well, you people, I'm up here with God and, you know, I'm good. You know, he thought of others and he came down here. And when he came down here, he didn't come down and throw his weight around and show him what the business was. In our scriptures, the word exploited means he didn't act selfishly or looking out for himself. You know, even though he and God were like this, he didn't claim what I would call spiritual nepotism. Nepotism is favoritism with a family. Instead, he gave up his throne and came as a humble servant, setting aside his glory to put on flesh and human likeness like you and me. And I don't know about you guys, but this really convicted me, because I know God isn't into nepotism, but sometimes I feel like as a Christian, I want all the glory and the benefits of God, but I don't want the humility and the suffering. And, you know, I want to be in my little Christian cleaned up house, having my little Christian cleaned up life, and not get, you know, dirty with the world. But you know what? That's just a glimpse of my sinful heart, ladies. But we are all works in progress, right? And I think praying for humility is just as hard as praying for patience, you know? So I'll never forget the story of Pastor Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. When a homeless man came into their Tuesday night meeting, he was filthy and he smelled like urine. And the Lord told Pastor Cimbala to hug that man. And back east, they don't dress like we dress out here. They wear suits to even the Tuesday night prayer meeting. And the Lord told him to hug this man. And he knew he needed, and he wanted to obey. And so he, in his nice suit, he threw his arms around that homeless man. And I'll never forget Pastor Cimbala saying that he felt that this was one of the milestones of his ministry. And here's a quote from the situation. He said, you know what God spoke to me at that moment? God spoke to me and said, you see that smell? If you don't love that smell, I can never use you, because the whole world smells that way to me. All the stinky, filthy sin of mankind, I sent my son to die for that smell. So you're either going to embrace it and love it, love my people in my name, or I cannot use you. I will put you on the shelf. Ladies, Jesus loved that smell. Jesus in John 17:5 shared the glory with God from the beginning of time, before the world existed. He was one with the Father in John 10:30, and he was one with God in John 1:1. And for what? To come humbly to this sin-filled earth. Scripture tells us that Jesus was born in a stable. He wasn't fabulous looking. He was rejected by his family. We saw on Palm Sunday that he didn't come on a stallion. He came riding in on a donkey. And he picked up a cross and carried it. And he was beaten and spit on and mocked. Nails were driven in his hands. And he even died a criminal's death and took it. He didn't fight that. So it was God and Jesus's plan all along. Through one man, which was Adam, came death, but through another came life, which was Jesus. And we know the price, the only price to pay was the perfect Lamb of God, for the sins of the world. What great love and humility and focus. And he did that with you and me in mind. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Paul being single-minded. And I think Jesus was so single-minded. He kept his eyes on that goal. And he was to be the Lamb of God. And he was to be that example to the world. He had no reputation. He was a servant and he came in the likeness of man. Paul wanted his friends to focus on Jesus and the attribute, and not the attributes of pride and self and my way. I don't know about you guys, but I get to the point sometimes it's like, I want this and I want my way and I want to be important and I want to be the cool kid and I want. But God's saying, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to put aside the attributes of the world and take on the attributes of Jesus. Two things before we move on that I want to point out that we need to remember that Jesus did all of these things and he was fully God and fully man. That's in Colossians 2:9. And then also, even though he came to this earth, he knew no sin. Okay, and then we see Jesus came and he suffered as a servant, and he tells us that he will one day be the conquering king. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He humbled himself, and someday, I think real soon, ladies, he's going to be that exalted king. And you know, pride. And as we move on, the opposite of humility is pride. Pride keeps us back from bowing to Jesus. Pride makes us think that we're above the situation. Pride makes us think that our way is better than Jesus. Possibly this is what Paul is pointing out to his friends, saying, people, we will all give an account. It makes me fearful, and I know we've talked about this in groups, of our loved ones that don't know the Lord. You know, it's hard. And sometimes I remember a couple of years ago, I'm like, I just wanted to say to one of my family members, what do you want to go to hell? You know, but I know that's not exactly the right tactic. But you know, it's just, you get so concerned, you know, you don't want to have them let that pride take them to hell, you know, and God's the answer. And you want to just say, believe in him. It's free, you know, take it. But pride keeps them from receiving the ultimate gift. And it's a gift of grace and mercy. And, you know, it's that choice. And, you know, I love the scripture and I go, no, you guys all know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's John 3:16, as you all know. But excuse me, the second verse, verse 17, is really great. It said, for God did not, that the world might be saved. God is offering us all a way out. And Jesus, you know, those who choose pride will face a judge someday. And it breaks my heart because it doesn't have to be that way. Now, ladies, we need to pray for our loved ones. Pray that the Lord will open their minds, open doors, bring people their way. You know, whatever it takes, Lord, speak to those people we love. In fact, someone that I've been praying for many years in my family, I had just seen them and they're like, yeah, they don't live in Sacramento. And they're like, yeah, where I live, there's this guy on the TV and it's his church and it's Pastor so-and-so. And I knew who it was, but I didn't want to act like too excited, like, oh, good, you know, but they just went, you know, oh yeah, he's on the TV all the time. When I lived in Sacramento, you'd never see that kind of stuff. And to me, it's like God winking, saying, Debbie, keep up the prayers. I'm working. So ladies, keep praying. And you know, every knee will bow. And concerning us, I believe that's also a warning too. We will not be judged like unbelievers, but we don't want pride to keep us from all that God has for us as well. Because every knee will bow, and we need to let the Lord keep our hearts and minds and attitudes and actions in check. And you know, our salvation will not be taken away, but we don't want to give an account for the things that we're not willing to hand over to the Lord. And you know what? This is a lifelong process. You know, it's like just when you get through one thing, the Lord takes you on to a next. So don't be discouraged. He's just growing all of us. And it causes us to cling to Him more. But you know, I love the story of Peter. And Peter in the Bible is the best because he does the dumbest things and he's impulsive and he even denied Jesus. And but God restored him mightily. So if we're all works in progress, Peter's a good example for us. But I wonder if Paul was thinking about his disciples when they were arguing, when they were saying, I'm Jesus's favorite. No, I'm Jesus's favorite, because it said that they were having a sharp dispute in Luke 24. And Jesus was telling them, guys, the world and people in authority act like this. Don't you act like this. Don't do it. Among you, you've got to be different. The greatest of you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be a servant. The interesting thing in this section of scripture is that the next verses is when Jesus told Peter he would deny him. And it kind of struck me because it's almost like, to me, it's saying pride comes before a fall. So to us, that's a warning. It's like, okay, you guys, be careful with pride. But as we can see, the Lord used Peter mightily, and we are always in God's graces, and I love that. So now that we've seen Jesus as our ultimate example, ladies, we're going to go into verses 12 through 18, and Paul wants the Philippians to see their assignment on how to live as witnesses for the world. And Paul says in verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Why? So that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars of the world. How? By holding forth the word of truth, holding it forth. Then Paul says, I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you in the same way you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Not only was Jesus an example, but Paul is telling his friends, you are an example as well. And an example to the world. In the end, Paul wanted to be that proud papa. He saw his friends live out their faith, and he knew they could because he'd seen them do it when he was there. One thing Paul did not want to see that his ministry was for nothing. You know, I pray this over my kids. I'm like, Lord, I want their lives to matter for you. I did not raise them in you to squander their lives to this world. I don't want this to be for nothing. I want them to live strong, bold, vibrant lives for you. And Paul sees his friends being obedient and encouraging them to continue on. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 puts it like this. Pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and understand what the Lord's will is. When things are tough, when people are hard to get along with, when the days are evil, walk in the Lord and know the Lord's will. How do we do this, ladies? Well, you're here, so you get an A+, and get out your word, get out your swords, right? So, and then don't forget who we're representing and who we're to obey. Also in scripture, Paul tells us to work out our salvation. This is not work for our salvation. Salvation, as we all know, is a free gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. Working out is living out our walk. Sometimes living out our walk is hard because sometimes it's a sacrifice of obedience. But we can take encouragement and comfort from verse 13, for it says, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." To will is God giving us the desire and the want to, and to work is the power to help us and to aid us in what we do, to will and to work. In verses 14 and 6 through 16, Paul's giving the Philippians an assignment. Now, here is what you can do. You can obey. You can walk out your salvation with God, helping you do. You have the will and the want to help you do it. And Paul is encouraging his friends. Now, here's your assignment. And I want you to remember, I've seen you obey. You can do it. This is what I want you to do. Verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. I'm like, oh, Paul, everything, anything but that, right? My first year at camp, this was in the 80s, 100 years ago. I had only been a Christian for a couple of months, and there was a camp counselor at this camp. And I remember her sitting her little third and fourth grade girls on a rock. And this was the verse that she gave them for the week. Well, I didn't know anything about little third and fourth grade girls. And I didn't really know anything about scriptures because I was so new in the Lord. But now I see the importance of this scripture, and you think I'd master it after all these years? Well, if I don't get my way, I turn into one of those little third grade girls. I want my way. And if I don't get it, look out. I need to remember grumbling and complaining are not a fruit of the Spirit. If it is, it's a rotten fruit, right? I need to access the will and the work and the want to and the power of God to help me in those things. And ladies, it says it's for his good purposes. And I like this illustration. It says a young girl once consulted with her minister. She said, "I can't stick it out any longer. I'm the only Christian in the factory where I work. I get nothing but taunts and sneers. It's more than I can stand, and I'm going to resign." "Will you tell me," asked the minister, "where the lights are placed?" "What does that have to do with it?" the young Christian asked the man rather bluntly. "Never mind," the minister replied. "Answer my question. Where are the lights placed?" "I suppose in the dark places," she replied. "Yes, that is why you've been put in the factory, where there is such spiritual darkness and where there are no other Christians to shine for the Lord." Isn't that the key in this? Why we are put in the dark places, so that you may be blameless, verse 15, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Last week, Anne shared with us through the scriptures that suffering was granted to us. Well, we need to go to the next level and realize, instead of arguing and complaining, ask God for the power to walk through it, and the want to and the will. so that we can be like those shining stars in a crooked and perverse world. Stars only shine when it's dark, right? And ladies, we are in dark times. And the darker it gets, the more we're going to shine. One thing I don't want to pass up here either is Paul tells us that it's by holding on to the word of truth. That's so important. Now, we all have conflict with loved ones. We have conflicts in our culture. We have conflicts in the we even can have conflicts in the church. But in those dark times, we never throw out the word of God, the gospel, or gospel truths. Holding fast means to hold forth. David Guzik in his commentary says it could have had a dual meaning of holding strong or holding forth. And the Oxford Dictionary says to hold forth means to express your opinions for a long time. I like that we are to hold strong to the gospel and we are to hold forth. And there are times when we are to express our gospel truths. Now, we don't want to beat them with them, but we can certainly hold them forth with gentleness and respect and kindness. Someone who stands out to me as a great example of this is Billy Graham. He was so solid in the Word of God, and he had such a way with people. He was with all kinds of presidents and statesmen and with common people. And from what I know, he seemed like the person to hold on to the Word of God and hold it forth too. What a gift and what a great example. And Paul finishes up these verses, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. He's saying, I want to see you be successful in these things that the Lord is doing in your lives, not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Aren't we excited when we see our children obey and grasp these things? And aren't we excited when we see our brothers and sisters do that? So Paul is saying, I want to be able to say, yes, I knew it was worth it. I knew you'd do it. But he says in verse 17, even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul knew that if his life ended in death, it would still be a win for the gospel. And Warren Wiersbe says, Paul used the words joy and rejoice and repeats them. In fact, the study is a study of joy. Most people would not associate sorrow and suffering as joyful, but Paul saw suffering and sacrifice as a doorway to a deeper joy in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Deeper joy in Christ. Our suffering produces a deeper joy. I think we see how faithful God is in our suffering. And Jesus called the cross the joy set before him. Paul's shown us our example from Jesus. He's encouraged his friends to live their life for the gospel, which would give him great joy. And now he mentions two of his friends in the last portion of scripture. The two friends that have given him great joy, and that's Timothy and Epaphroditus. Not only were they a great help to Paul, but they were great examples, and he couldn't wait to send them to the Philippians. So let's look at Timothy first in verses 10 through 24. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so I too may be encouraged by the news about you, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know his proven character because he has served me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. Don't you just love Timothy? His name in the Greek means honoring to God or honored by God. Paul considers Timothy a son in the faith. Now, this young prodigy had some great characteristics, but we need to remember some things about him. He came from a family. His mother and his grandmother were Jewish believers, and his father was Greek. His father was not the spiritual leader in his home. Timothy had health issues, 1 Timothy 5:23, and he was young. But with that and other things, Paul still called him like-minded to have had proven character and to have served the gospel ministry like a son. Timothy had a like mind, and in the Greek, it means equal in soul. I liked it. It's like they were kindred spirits. So what can we learn from Timothy? Well, it didn't start off. He wasn't like super Christian right from the bat. And he had his devotion to God developed as he grew in the Lord. And this is hope for us, no matter what our station in life is, or we could say whatever our pedigree is, God can work with all of us if we have that heart for the Lord. In addition, we also need to be patient with those young, immature believers, because what if one of them ends up being one of those Timothys that develops their heart and mind? In fact, we need to, as a church, commit to pray that the Lord will raise up Timothys, because boy, do we need those in the next generation, right? Paul loved this young son in the faith, and he couldn't wait to share him with his fellow friends, the Philippians. And haven't you ever had a friend that you're like, oh my gosh, I can't wait for you to meet so-and-so? Well, I believe that's how Paul was with them. He could not wait for the Philippians to meet Timothy. I think it's because of Timothy's beautiful character in Christ, and it would be a great encouragement to them. And our last example, as we wrap up, the last example he gives us is Epaphroditus. Paul goes on to describe him as a brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, and a minister to my need. You know, scriptures tell us that he risked his life for the gospel. He got sick to the point of almost dying, and God worked out his great plan in his life. He was able to deliver the letter, deliver the gift, and also he saved him from death. What an encouragement to Paul. And, you know, I can see all of you. You guys have been co-workers with me and fellow ministers of the faith and soldiers, and you've ministered to my needs. Manny and I on a weekly basis say how much Gold River has meant to us and really been a blessing, because we see that. So thank you, and keep it up. These godly attributes from these two men were invaluable to Paul, and everybody here, your godly attributes are valuable. So Peter tells us with those, we are to minister to one another. And in 1 Peter, it tells us that. But as I wrap up, I want to read from 1 Peter, because I believe it encompasses all that we've looked at. And I know at the beginning, I read from Philippians 2:1, and that was, it looked at being like-minded, having love, being united in spirit and purpose, and it ties into 1 Peter 4:7 through 11, and it says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. There's that complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the very grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and power forever. Amen. Ladies, God is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purposes. Let's be those shining stars in this dark world and live our lives. And we have great examples. We have Paul, we have Timothy, we have Epaphroditus, we have everybody on this screen. And most of all, we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Our numero uno. And with that, let's hold forth and hold firm to the word of God. And let's do that for this watching world. You know, we're that light to them. And I believe this is the beauty that Paul wanted the Philippians to to live in their lives. And I know the Lord wants us to as well. So let's pray, and we're going to go to group time. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for your good word. Help us to just grow in it and enjoy all the goodness that you have for us, Lord. We love you and we thank you and bless our group time. Amen.